I'd invite you to remain standing, and if you would, turn in your Bibles, if you have one. If not, there's one in the back. And I would ask you to turn to Ecclesiastes, it's the very last chapter, chapter 12, and we'll be just covering these last two verses for this morning. And now, hear the word of the Lord. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And please pray with me. Oh Lord, as we come to hear you, we pray that you would open our ears and to open our hearts to listen. And not only to listen, but to actively think of ways that we can honor you, that we could be pleasing to you by applying it in our lives. Lord, help us to understand rightly what does it mean to fear you. And most of all, we pray that you would exalt Christ for us this morning. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, please take your seats. Well, my opening question for you this morning goes something like this. What would you say is the biggest threat that you face in your life? What is the biggest threat that you currently face in your life? Or maybe I could ask it this way. What is the thing that you fear the most at this time? Do you watch the news much? Do you see all the instability in our world? Like political threats, socialism, nationalism, communism? Enough isms to go around. Is that the biggest threat that you face? The encroachment of some ideology? Or maybe for some of you, is it societal threats? It's not so much political things, but it's the way that our society is being torn apart. Racial matters. Gender matters. Inflation, even. Is that the biggest threat that you face? Or what about environmental threats, natural threats, the destruction of our world? Is that the biggest threat that you face? Maybe none of those quite do it for you, and you think a little bit more personally to yourself. Is something like being a failure in life, not having the approval of others? Is that the biggest threat that you face, that other people might mock you or look down upon you? Your accomplishments, they're not very impressive. Or maybe your relationships, that you don't have the relationships that you long for, either in your family, in your marriage, with your children, among friends. Is that the biggest threat that you face? Or maybe if you've been listening to our sermons through Ecclesiastes, we've been talking about death quite a lot. Is death, and dying, the process of dying, is that the biggest threat that you face? What do you fear the most? I would submit to you, ironically, none of those things is the biggest threat that you face. Because ironically, the biggest threat that you face, that I face, is in fact God. The biggest threat that each one of us faces is God himself. And I want to speak to you today on the topic of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. And you may ask why this particular topic, and honestly, it's very plain to me, because after 12 chapters of going through Ecclesiastes, of thinking about what life is like under the sun of the sky, I don't know if you remember, all the way back in chapter 1, we said there's two types of interpretations of the world. There's life under the sun of the sky, and there's life under the Son of God. And those who live under the sun of the sky, there's this futility, this emptiness, this such a temporary quality to all the things that we face. And all of the conclusion of that culminates in these last two verses. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God. Fear God and keep his commandments. Now Solomon, if we take it that Solomon wrote these words here, Solomon's not the first to say these things. You heard it even in what our brother Earl read for us from Exodus. In fact, that was a peculiar one. I wonder if you noticed it. Where at the end of all of that, the Israelites had seen the thunder. They heard the thunder, they had seen the lightning, And they were terrified. And they go to Moses and they say, Moses, you can talk to us. Just don't let God talk to us. And Moses says, this is a very peculiar thing. He says, don't fear, because God wants you to fear him. Don't fear, but fear. What do you make of that? What do you make of that? Or maybe another famous, I'm positive most of you would have heard this, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of, finish it, knowledge, wisdom. Yes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's not just in the Old Testament that we see this. The New Testament, Jesus himself, the apostles, they pick up on this theme. Even Jesus, you may remember in one place, he said, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell forever. Okay, so what do you think? What do you think it means to fear God? And especially thinking about that passage from Exodus, how do you put those two things together? Do not fear, rather fear. Well, I think the resolution is actually not that difficult. There are, in fact, two types of fear. It's fairly easy to understand. There's two types of fear, two senses in which the word fear is used. One of them is a desirable kind of fear, the good kind of fear. And the other one is undesirable, because the other one has to do with terror. The good kind has to do with reverence and respect. The bad kind has to do with terror and with dread. The first type of fear of the Lord, this desirable kind, it's reverence, it's awe, it's a respect to God. It's this attitude of submissiveness. Of submissiveness toward him, of humility even toward him. We could say it's a willingness to hear what he has to say about a matter and then to be eager to put it into practice. It's absent of any kind of pride, absent of any kind of arrogance or any kind of sense that somehow we know better than him or we know more than him. So that's the first kind of fear of the Lord. The second type of fear, though, this undesirable kind, springing from terror and from dread, it's there because there's a realization that we know that we're God's enemy at some level. There's many times in the scriptures where people are told, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. And so maybe we could even distinguish between these two types of fear as the positive kind is usually stated as fear God. The negative kind is rather, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. So maybe that's helpful. The fear of God versus being afraid of God. You know, it's almost like the difference between walking on some train tracks when a train is coming straight for you. That's terror and dread. Versus riding on that same train, respecting its power. It's the same train. But there's two very different responses depending upon your location. And for our purposes this morning, that train is God. That train is God. You and I, we either have a healthy respect for his power and we are willing to go where he is taking us, to go with his power. Or we find ourselves doing our own thing. We're on the tracks and we're awaiting his oncoming fury. And we deal with it in a few different ways. You know, if we could zoom in, a little documentary on what is track life like, I think we would actually see three different types of responses to this negative fear of the Lord. You know, one of them might be actual fear. We might see some anxiety. We might see some terror and dread. We might see madness of those who truly realize the state that they're in before God. It's kind of like in Revelation chapter 6, where the Apostle John says, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, they hid themselves. They hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? So it could look like actual terror and dread like that. That is one possibility. But sometimes it doesn't actually look like fear. It doesn't look like fear, and it would be expressed in maybe what we could call a counterphobic, kind of an anti-fear type of response, where a person takes more of an active, hostile stance, an offensive stance toward God, where they're so puffed up in their pride. They might try to actively mock God. They think, well, I will give an answer to him. I can stand on the day when I face him. They take this offensive stance toward God as if they can hold their own against him. It reminds me, another place in the scriptures, of Isaiah 36. You may remember this story where the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, he sent a messenger to Hezekiah, and he's trying to get them that they will surrender, Hezekiah and the people. And the messenger who's out there, he's taunting them. And he says, oh, come on, the Assyrians, they have conquered every other god who is there. Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, he's not going to be any different. Your God can't save you. And they're actively mocking Yahweh. They're actively mocking God. So that's another possible way that people would deal with the fear of the Lord. They boast in themselves as they defy God. But beyond those two ways, those are almost two extremes. I would submit to you that there is a third way. And in fact, the vast majority of people respond to the fear of the Lord in this third way. They're doing what the Bible calls suppressing the knowledge of God as they ignore him. They ignore him. They're indifferent to God. They ignore him. They don't generally feel hostility toward him. They just don't care. They're lukewarm toward him. In fact, if we think of our train analogy, it's like they're pitching tents on the tracks. They're building houses, happily enough, on the tracks and schools and supermarkets. All of them directly on the train tracks, just ignoring the threat that's coming. Someone in this category might even have pleasant thoughts about God much of the time. They're not repentant thoughts because they haven't really done anything that they need to repent of, at least in their mind. No, they're pretty good people. They don't have a category for God's hatred of sin. They don't have a category for the personal offense that sin is toward God. And quite honestly, they just think of God as an old man or some distant being who's not really interested in just the particulars of his creation and definitely not of their lives. He's got more important things to worry about than that. Maybe the only faith that they have really is best thought of as a faith of convenience. Maybe if they get in over their own heads, they might try to bargain with God, make promises to him. They might try to manipulate him somehow. They might even get angry with God and then commend one another for being angry with him, that that's their justified right. But in general, they just imagine God is pretty happy with the life that they have chosen to live up to this point. So I'd really love to ask you at this moment, which category describes you? Are you on the train? Are you on the train or are you on the tracks? And if you're on the tracks, do you see yourself in any of those three categories of one experiencing terror and of dread, or one who's puffing up your chest in pride to face God head on, or are you just ignoring him? Just finding different ways to escape thinking about him? I would love to ask you that question, where do you see yourself? But that question's actually not going to work. It's not going to work because, in particular, if you're in that last category of someone who's mostly indifferent toward God, as somebody who's suppressing the knowledge of him, the irony is that you won't think that you're ignoring him. You're likely to even identify as a person who does have a healthy fear of the Lord. You would verily likely think that you do currently possess this right kind of fear, that you are on the train. So I need to come at this a different way. Instead of asking you directly, I need to I'm going to kind of go an end run around that and show you one of the telltale signs of being in this last category. People who are in that last category characteristically display the quality of grumbling, complaining in a bad-tempered way, whining, making sarcastic comments about other people, primarily to undermine their authority or to undermine their competency in the eyes of others, grumbling, nagging your spouse, nagging your children, nagging your parents, grumbling, not being content with the situation that God has given to you. It's like being frustrated when there's this train track rail going straight through your living room that you always trip over. You always trip over it, and you get angry, you grumble about it, despite the fact that God never intended you to build your house there. Seriously, this phenomena of grumbling is one worth slowing down to consider. Think a good case study of this. Oh, it's tempting to use Disney World. Pastor Larry would be happy, but we can go to the scriptures. Grumbling. In the Old Testament, when those same Israelites, they had seen the power, the thunder, the lightning of God. They had even seen the entire Egyptian army just perish. And yet when God brings them to the borders of the promised land, especially in Numbers chapter 13, where this is recorded for us, God is going to send in spies to spy out the land. And he knows the people, the giants of men, really forbidding or foreboding kind of men that are there. He knows that. And he sends these spies in. And they come back, and almost all of them give a bad report to the people. A report like, we don't want to go in there. It's too dangerous. We will die. We'll surely die if we go in there. And so this report starts to spread among the people. And then in Numbers chapter 14, Moses records for us, and all the people of Israel, they grumbled against Moses, and they grumbled against Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, listen to this. Would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives, this is a, won't you think of the children? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? Seriously, that should be startling to us. These people had just witnessed the miraculous power of God for themselves. They even witnessed the defeat of the entire Egyptian army for themselves, and yet now they're getting angry with God. When times were good, they had pleasant thoughts about God. They were happy to call themselves his people. But now when the heat is turned up, they turn on him. They disrespect him. They complain against him. They grumble against him. It is so sad. It is so sad. And it happens all the time. Not only with the Israelites, but with you and with me. So my question to you would be, where are you prone to grumble? Do you grumble about the people around you living in your house, that you work with, living in your neighborhood? Do you grumble about fellow church members? Do you grumble about the calling that God has given to you, your work, whether that's in the home or out of the home? Do you grumble? Do you complain about that? Are you more prone to grumble in your envy or your coveting of what others have and you don't have it? Or does it show up when you're driving on the road with fellow image bearers and you're entitled to your lane? Be honest with this one. You need to be honest with this one, because if you're not, then I don't think I have much good news for you. You need to be honest and prepared to be willing to confess it. Now, I suspect that most of us who are professing Christians, professing believers, if we're honest, we're a mixture We're a mixture of this righteous kind of fear, and we're a mixture of this unrighteous kind of fear. It's like we're on the train, but we often lose our bearings, and it's as though we're still on the tracks in how we live. We're on the train, but sometimes we drift back into old track life. So it's like there's this gravitational pull that the tracks are exerting on us. But the call for us who believe, is to remember who we are, is to remember whose we are, and in that way to resist these various temptations. See, the difference between somebody who grumbles who's on the track and somebody who grumbles who's on the train is the one who's on the train feels repentant about it. The one who's on the track feels entitled to their complaining and to their grumbling. The one who is on the train listens and repents. All of us started off life on the tracks. We were all so alone. All of us resisting God in various ways, sinning against Him. We were living life under the sun of the sky, as Ecclesiastes says it. Do you remember those days? We judged other people most routinely. We allowed our desires to run rampant, put few, if any, limits on them. We even fed our lusts, and we made careful provision for our various desires. Whether for some of us that was acquiring more money and possessions, like clothing, or tools, or technology, or entertainment. Or maybe for some of us it was acquiring more pleasure through sexual fantasy, or exploitation, or some other kind of desire of the flesh that we devoted ourselves to, made provision for. Or maybe for some of us, we were intoxicated with power. We used to love the feeling of bossing other people around, having other people fear us. Do you remember those days? And we definitely hated other people. We didn't see them as fellow image bearers. No, they were obstacles in our way. They were idiots. They were fools. They were not even human. They were so much below us. And quite frankly, we just used them to get what we wanted. And we installed ourselves as gods over our little kingdoms. And we even mocked the true and living God by using His name in vain. We used to question Him. We used to even curse Him because we didn't get our way, that He would dare oppose our will. Do you remember those days? Are they far off? Can you feel their pull even now, that old way? Well, do you also remember, not only that, but do you also remember that out of compassion for us, Jesus, out of compassion for us, seeing us in this wretched situation, Jesus, our Jesus, saw the train that was headed straight for us. He saw us on the tracks, and He saw our demise in this unstoppable power, this unstoppable anger of God for our betrayal against Him. And Jesus, He came down onto the tracks with us. He came down with us. And He stood in front of the train, and He stopped it. I can't imagine how terrifying that must have been for Him to do so, because it was literally hell for Him. But He did it. He did it. And in doing it, do you know what He did? He created this window of time, this window of mercy for us. And even though we know it killed Him in the process to stand in front of all of God's wrath and of His fury, He was raised back to life. And not only that, but He then called us to come with Him, to get on the train before it starts to move again. And do you remember the cost to you to get on that train? It was free, because Jesus paid everything. He already paid it. Although you will remember that when He said to come onto the train, to take his name as our own, that we had to leave our old life on the tracks behind. Do you remember that? Do you remember his call, his care for you, his love for you? Don't you want to listen to him? I realize that some of you have not gotten on the train yet, so to speak. And I would be remiss if I didn't plead with you for just a moment, because friend, if you have not yet resolved to turn away from your sins, to turn back to the Lord, to fear him respectfully, to turn away from a lifestyle of sin, of pleasing yourself, don't wait. Don't wait to do that. This window of time of God's mercy, it's not indefinite. It comes to an end very swiftly at your own death. And that could be today for all I know. So please, please, turn to him now while there's still time. But for those of us who are on the train, as we would remember the love of Jesus for us, that he saved us, let us remember. And let this remembrance of Jesus then drive us to fight. Not just to be passive or idle, but to fight. To fight for holiness. To fight for honor, his honor, within ourselves. To battle against the flesh. To fight against the pull of this former life on us. Brother, sister, let this remembrance of Jesus drive us to have an increased fear, an increased reverence for him. And let's not stop at merely remembering, but let us show him our trust in him and our love for him by doing what he says, by keeping his commandments. Where are you most prone to move away from God right now? I wonder, is there some area of your life where you really are not fearing him? You're not respecting him? Would you dare ask him to show you? I mean, that's a good first step. And I know that if you do ask him, he will show you. He will show you, and when he does, I know that he will also help you to listen. By the power of his own spirit, he will help you to listen. And so let's listen. Let's listen and do something about it. Let's confess our sins to him. Confess our sins even to one another, where that's what we need to bring these things out into the light, to ask for God's forgiveness, that their power might be diminished over us. Let's ask Jesus to help us to have this healthy kind of fear. Even let us go back and mine the riches that can be found in a book like Ecclesiastes, even culminating in these last two verses here. Let us remember the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Well, let's pray. Oh Lord, who are we to even dare ask for your forgiveness and your help? But Jesus, our Jesus, we know that he loves us, he loved us, and he will continue loving us. And so in his authority, we ask you to forgive us. Forgive us for ways that we grumble against you, for ways that we disrespect you, we don't honor you. Lord, help us not to sit in our guilt either, but that we would know this forgiveness that we have, this forgiveness, this joy even that can be found in your presence, life forevermore. Lord, if there are those here who do not know you, I pray that even now, in this hour, you would move upon their hearts and change them so that they would fear you. And for us who are called by your name, Lord, restore us once again to this joy of our salvation and of a right fearing of you in our hearts. We ask these things through Christ. Amen.